country roads.
Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. Today's sermon is titled Mission Trip, Our First Assignment. If you're interested in North Valley Church or our sermon podcasts, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning, North Valley Church. My name is Terry, like Grant so humbly announced me to. Woo. Hey, take me down a little bit. Woo. I'm hot. They don't need that much, Terry, in their life. Too much. Okay. Excuse me if I'm not that polished of a speaker. This is the first time I've ever spoken in front of y'all's church, so I'm not Dan, that's for sure. You guys will probably lower your expectation. Your disappointment level will probably be less by the time you leave. So one of the things that I've been telling Dan for a long time, he'd come to me and say, Terry, is there anything I could do better when I give my sermon? I'm like, yeah, if you could move the beginning and the ending a little closer together, that would probably do it. So he told me, he's like, well, Terry, now that you're going to do the message, you're going to find out that the first time people usually go over quite a bit. And I confirmed this with my good buddy Grant. And I'm like, well, my buddy Steve always had a thing when he would get up here and do this after mission trips. And he'd say, don't worry, people, the buses will wait. I say, nope, I want to be first in the buffet lines, what I want to do. So we're going to try to go through this, you know, in a moderate pace, but, you know, follow along because I won't be backtracking much. And we're going to try to get to Denny's first. All right. The title of today is The Mission Trip, Our First Assignment. Well, like I said, there was two first things going on today. Me speaking the first time in front of the church. And two, this is actually the first official mission trip of North Valley Church. So we actually deployed, went on a mission trip, and we brought everyone back safely. So that in itself is a pretty good accomplishment. So now's the time for me to open up my Hillbilly Palm Pilot and download my notes, put in my code. So the other day, this was a while back, I was driving around on my back roads, and Donna loves it when I take the back way home. She just loves because I drive all over these back roads. But I come up to a stop sign, and I look down through there, and I see a group of people, and they've been picking up all this trash. And they had all these bags sitting alongside the road, and they were wearing orange vests. And so one of the guys was right there by the stop sign. So when I pulled up, I put the window down. I said, hey, so I just want to let you guys know, you know, this looks great. You're doing a fine thing. I appreciate that. Thank you. He looked at me and said, mister, you don't have to thank me. It's court ordered. I said, well, I hope you learned your lesson. And I rolled up the window, and I took off. So the point to that is just because you see a group of people out there doing something you think is good, you don't really know what their motives are. So why is that important? When you go on a mission trip, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to be out there. You're going to be a group of strangers. You're going to be doing something that everybody's going to be curious about. They're like, what's these people doing? Why are they here? Why are they doing this? Who told them to come here? You know, all these questions, people get curious when you're on a mission trip. So there's a lot of different kinds of mission trips. There's a military mission. We all know what those are, right? There's humanitarian missions. We all know when big disasters come and stuff, people need some humanitarian aid. That makes sense. But there's also long, short, and relational type mission trips as well. So depending on your agenda, that's what happens. Another word for a mission trip would be an assignment, right? I've given you a mission or I've given you an assignment. I want you to go do something for me. And sometimes, you know, if you're underneath someone's authority in an organization, you do it. Sometimes you may want to do it, and sometimes you may not want to do it, but you're going to do it. It's an assignment. So a Christian mission, in my definition, is an organized effort to propagate the Christian faith. Now, you can do that through evangelism, or you can do it through works or deeds. In this particular mission trip, it was unusual that you had at least five different entities coming together on this one particular mission trip. When I say five different entities, I mean North Valley Church, we went there, Crossroads Baptist Church, from Grantsville, Maryland. They were there. Make a Difference Cabins. They were there. Eden of the Alleghenies. They were there. So you had this collusion of these different Christian organizations all working together for this seemingly undefined purpose. Now, we'll get into this in a little bit, where we thought there's only one mission here, and that's to go down there, share Christ, and build this wheelchair ramp. Well, turns out God gave us a little bit more things to do while we were there, and we will get into that here in a minute. So let me ask you something. Who would you think is the first missionary? I had to ask Dan this when we were setting this message up. Anybody got any ideas? Well, me and Dan came up with Abraham. Abraham, because if we read the scripture, it says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Next slide. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household, and the land, and I will show you. So God says, you know what, God, Abraham, I want you to pick up, go somewhere else, and I'm going to give you some different cultural practices, some traditions that you're going to pass along. And if you listen to me and you do what I say, I'm going to bless you greatly, and your descendants will be more than the numbers of stars. And I will bless other nations through you. But most importantly, through that covenant with Abraham, he created the nation of Israel. Now, another Old Testament missionary, Jonah. I always like Jonah. He's what I call a reluctant missionary. He's kind of like me sometimes. I don't want to do it. God said, hey, Jonah, he said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, Jonah, being Jonah, said, nah. He's the only prophet in the Bible I can ever discern that said no three times to God. Well, God finally got his attention. Oh, into a fish. Spit him out. Jonah says, I'm going. I'll go do it now. But I don't want to. They're not going to listen because I'm not one of them. They ain't going to listen to me. Well, when he got to Nineveh, he goes in. He says, hey, God says you repent or else he's going to toast you. Paraphrased. They said, you're right. And they all put on sackcloth and they all repented. And what happened? Jonah got mad. He's like, Dad, come on in. I didn't think it was going to work out like that. So God had to take him outside and said, you know, look at this little plant. Let me show you something, Jonah. So he taught the Ninevites something. He taught Jonah something. As it often is when you're on a mission trip, you may think you're there to save other people. Sometimes the other people were helping you more than you're helping them sometimes. You just didn't realize it. All right, you cannot talk about missions without talking about Paul, probably one of the greatest missionaries of all time. Paul started out on a different mission. He started out on a mission from the Sanhedrin to chase down Christians and persecute them. But on the road to Damascus, God said, guess what? I got a new mission for you. I'm going to change the way you're doing things. So Paul was set apart. You know, something today when I was just kind of going over this for the second time, because I never over-rehearse. But I noticed something strange in here, and again, but let's read the scripture. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands upon them and sent them off. The unusual thing that I see here is the Holy Spirit said, set them apart. It'll be interesting later because you'll see again it says the Holy Spirit says, I want them to go do this. So it seems like the Holy Spirit is very integral to these missions. And it's very much a part of it. So, again, you know, when you look at Paul, he traveled so many places. He preached the gospel. He was an evangelist. He also planted many, many churches. So, therefore, we come to the Great Commission. That's where, you know, we all are very familiar with this piece of passage, I believe, because this is where the apostles get their command, shall we say. The biggest command, the greatest commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Well, we know that now, let's just look at this. What are they getting told to do? Go make disciples. Now, the interesting thing about this is we're going to say, well, that's a great missionary task being put before them. And you would have thought that they would have, and here's something else I just figured out, that you would have thought that when Jesus ascended, that they ran out full of the Holy Spirit, preaching everywhere, blah, 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 blah. No, actually I found out, and I guess I should have learned this a long time ago, but it was up to about 20 years after the ascension of Jesus. Some people say it's up to 24 years, and they look at Luke and the Acts of the Apostles to get that, and say it was about 24 years before the apostles actually left Jerusalem. And it's like, what? Yeah. So after Jesus was crucified and ascended, they basically hung out in Jerusalem and established a church there. Everything was going okay until a big event happened. This event actually caught Dan by surprise when I used this term, because he's like, I'd never heard of that. And this term is called the Great Dispersion. Now, there's several great dispersions in the Bible, but in this great dispersion, we're talking about the dispersion of the apostles. The reason this dispersion happened at this point in time was actually because James was taken into custody by Herod Agrippa, and he put him to the sword. So he martyred James, and then Peter was put in jail. You remember we just talked about that a couple weeks ago, where Peter was put in jail, the chains fell off, they took him out. Well, things were getting a little dicey in Jerusalem, because Nero had also said, hey, Christianity is now illegal. And I'll tell you why, because they don't worship the emperor. They won't bow down to me, and that's not going to be tolerated. Normally, the Romans were pretty lackadaisical when it came to letting other people practice their faith. As long as you paid your taxes and didn't give us any grief, we left you alone. But these Christians, they had a problem. They weren't going to bow down to the emperor. So Nero made Christianity illegal, and the persecution had started. So the Great Dispersion happened. Whether they liked it or not, they're going now. And so the apostles actually scattered in all different directions. And that started the Christian church to move out from Jerusalem and started what we see here today. If we look at it in 1 Peter 1:1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these guys did not just go, hey, let's just see where it goes, and they just jumped on the first train. They had a plan, and they all separated into different directions. So, missionaries, every one of them. Now, our mission. So we see where we get this idea of going on a mission trip. It's biblical. It's Old Testament. It's New Testament. Well, our first assignment, our first mission trip, was building this wheelchair ramp. How did we get to this point? I know some of the people got to be asking this question. Simple. We used the Janet Kreger rule. What's the Janet Kreger rule? You don't do a mission trip unless it's somehow tied to a local church. So that way, you know, you've got a stake in the ground there. You know that you're not going to be led astray by somebody that just wants to use your group for whatever reason. You got to attach it to something. Okay? When you use the Janet Kreger rule, you use the second part of that rule. It's called the Dan plan. The Dan plan is this. I'm not going to just come and build you a wheelchair ramp. I'm going to connect you with a local church, with a church family, with somebody that you can have a relationship with after we're gone. because we're missionaries. We're not going to stay here. This is very short term. But we don't want to leave you with just a ramp and that's it. We want to leave you with something more. So when we built the ramp, when we were getting close to being done, the project was looking pretty good. And some people were a little dismayed when I said, hey, I want to build this in one day. I want to do this in one day. They're like, how many people are you bringing? Well, me, Dan, Donna, Kira, and this other guy named, what was his name?
Nick.
Thank you. She wasn't even there. So as we're setting up all these plans and stuff, and I'm getting the lumber bill and everything going on, where we're going to get it and all that, Dan asked me this unique question. He says, well, what about the bathroom? I said, well, Dan, you know, it's only a short drive down there to a filling station or something. He's like, you think we need a porta potty? I'm like, damn, we don't need a porta potty. Yeah, we're good. So we start building this thing, and sure enough, what do you think happens? Up the driveway comes a brand new vacuum truck with a brand new porta pot on it. The people in the house that said, hey, you know, one of our friends happens to work for this company, and we told them what you were here doing, so they just brought you guys a porta john just in case you needed it. So I'm like, well, I didn't think I needed it, but apparently Jesus says I do. So he overrode me and said, well, I'm going to send you a brand new porta pot. So we got the porta pot on the job. We got this whole thing done. But right towards the end, Ira come by, and Ira, being from Make a Difference Cabins, who's also part of First Baptist Church, comes by and talks to the homeowner. Ira's local to the area. He only lives about 2 miles away. So you can see where we're going with this. And so we put Ira in contact with him. He prayed for the family. In about a week or so, that pastor's going to call him back up and say, hey, how's that wheelchair ramp working? Is there anything we can do further to help you? So see, there's a mission. There's your assignment. That's what we're trying to do here. Okay, second part of the mission trip that we didn't really think about. We stayed at a place called Eden of the Alleghenies, simply because Make a Difference Cabins didn't have enough cabins to put us all there, so Donna found us this place. Well, this place is actually attached to that place, meaning Make a Difference Cabins and Eden of the Alleghenies are basically the same type of entity, but one basically is not for profit. Ira and Juliet Make a Difference. They just let people have their cabins. They only have a couple, but for Christians, just to rekindle, re-spirit, you know what I mean? If you have some issues or whatever, it's a great place to go. Eden of the Alleghenies is a little bit bigger place, but they still do the same thing. It's a Christian retreat center, kind of like Skycroft. But since COVID, you know, it's been a little tough. It's tough on all these type of businesses. And they're slowly trying to get back. But then God dealt them another couple of little challenges. Elizabeth's mom is quite elderly now. And she had to bring her up from Florida to move her into the house up there because, you know, she needs somebody to take care of her. At the same time, Mike ended up getting diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And the effects of that starting to physically take its toll on him. So some of the things that he could normally do in the upkeep and maintenance of the property, he just no longer could do. So it became pretty apparent that, you know, we're not just here to build a wheelchair ramp. We're here to ease the burden of Mike and Elizabeth as well. So as we started going around and doing some things like chainsaw work and fixing a little roof here and a little plumbing leak there, we ended up on July 4th going to a picnic and to watch some fireworks with the local church family, which was another great fellowship, awesome thing. But at that time, we had time to sit down and talk to Mike. We didn't realize that, you know, Mike was going to minister to us more than we could ever minister to him. As it turns out, Mike Mahan, he actually written 4 books. We're in the process of reviewing these books, but when I read them, I'm like, you know, I've read a lot of Christian material, but I've never read any that's written quite in this style. And I got to admit, it's very profound. And the way that the guy reveals the gospel and how he tells you about his life story of 40 years plus in the ministry, and the fact that he's been a minister to ministers all of his life, and now he's like, you know, I don't know why God wants to do this, but I'm going to have to suffer with Parkinson's. It's a tough thing. So the only thing that we could do was, you know, let's try to take some of their burdens away. And let's just try to be affectionate and understanding and just try to be normal people and just let them tell us what they want us to know. And so, you know, there were times where I know Donna had a great conversation with Elizabeth. I didn't speak to her that much, to be honest with you. But me and Mike had chances to work together, and it was pretty interesting, you know. The guy has a depth of knowledge that's just amazing, amazing. So really look forward to reading his books. I really do. So, Watoga. There's the other part of this. There's where we actually were led into this thing a little bit by Steve Reedy, who at Crossroads Baptist Church in Grantsville, he decided he wanted to go down here. And again, he's been doing this for a few years, where he's doing a vacation Bible study in Watoga State Park, where this is a huge park, a lot of campers and stuff. So this is what Steve feels like God needs him to do, and that's exactly what he's doing. And, you know, the kids have a wonderful time. I mean, you know, they have a lot of games and stuff, but at the same time, you know, it's all Christ-centered. So these kids get to hang out with Christian people, have a good time for a couple hours. And at the end of the day, you know, every one of those kids that you see there, they'll remember this. That's a memory that they'll never get rid of. So, again, you know, we went on a simple mission trip, just build a wheelchair ramp. But we ended up doing a lot more than that, I think. So, James 2:18. And this is not a slide, by the way. You won't see this. So, but some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So, I think we got a little clip show now, don't we? That we can roll for these beautiful people. You kind of knew that music was coming, didn't you? There's no other song it could be. To be honest with you, though, it was a wonderful time. The countryside down there, absolutely beautiful. A little factoid there, I'll just drop at the end because I got extra time now, see. Yeah. But, you know, Watoga, they have this, I forget the name of the thing, but it's a complex about 20 miles outside of Watoga, or actually outside of Marlington. And it used to be a government complex. It still is quasi. But they have about 30 of these big radio telescopes, and they point them up in space. And so that's why when you're down there, unless you're in the town of Marlington or very close to a router or something, very, very limited amount of cell phone service. There's like none. And they won't let you build any big buildings or anything because they don't want the light pollution. So you're ended up with some real nature there. And I know one of the pictures you see my granddaughter standing there with this like ugly monkey leaning on this pipe. That was actually a spring that shot out of the mountain there, and we would go down there and get some water. So just, I mean, you know, where else would you go pull alongside the road and just fill up a thing of water and drink it? Not around here, I ain't. I'd be like, no way. So, you know, we had some unique experiences. Deer were like fly down there, literally. I mean, you just drive by and you can almost pet them out the window. I mean, it was very unique. I would suggest that if anybody gets a chance, if you want to take some time out, go there. Your cell phone won't be ringing. You will be peace and quiet. You don't even hear planes fly over because they just don't let them. They keep them out of that area. And so it's like, But like one lady said, that's why we can't have nice things down here. And I'm like, you got it nicer than you think. You just don't know it. So now, to wrap all this up, I'd like to ask the band to come back up, please. We're good? So, what really happened here? So what? Well, a small group of strangers went down to West Virginia, and through some other people, and through the generosity of others, we were able to build a wheelchair ramp. Now, the wheelchair ramp sits a practical need for the lady that lives in a house that's bedfast, that she can't get out, and they still have to come and get her, though, and take her to the hospital. So, you know, I like to think of it like this. We not only bless that lady, but we bless the EMTs that came there. And the fact that maybe if there was a house fire or something like that, we might have been able to save somebody's life by being able to get her out of that house. So sometimes you're looking at these type of things and you're like, well, how come someone else couldn't do that? Well, that's a very good question. I ask myself that before I take a week off work and drive all the way down there. I'll tell you why I think it works like that. Because if I did this right up there, which, by the way, I've done lots of local missions. There's nothing wrong with this. But if I go, say, to this house right here, and I start building a ramp or something, someone would say, well, they're just doing that to make their church look good. Or Terry's doing that because he wants to one day be a pastor. Or blah, 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 blah. Well, when I travel clear to Watoga, West Virginia, I step out of my truck and I'm a complete stranger. We build a wheelchair ramp and we tell them, hey, your local church right here would be a great place for you guys to be, and walk away. You know what we've done? We've given God all the glory and we don't give the devil a foothold. There ain't no criticism there. What can somebody say? A group of strangers did it for what? No other reason other than Jesus' love. There's just no other reason.